is great to see you, church. Thank you very much for being here. Thank you very much for being a part of what I believe the greatest body of believers on the planet. We are missing our teenagers again. They're away from us, and bless their hearts, nobody sits in their seats when they're gone, do they? But they've had a great weekend out at Gulf Coast Bible Camp, and they're worshiping out there, and they're coming back. It's been a great summer. I was privileged to teach some of our teenagers this morning, first time I've done that in quite a while. And I'm going to tell you, we are in great hands with our teenagers here. They're doing a great job. They're very close, and what a blessing it is to have Justin and Ashley working with them, but then also Russell coming and being a part of us this summer as well. I do want to say that it's great to see Sister Dora here this morning. It's always good to be out on this side of the hospital for sure, but I'm glad that she's able to worship with us. Keep praying for her, her potassium. They're trying to balance all that, so we're glad to see her this morning. Sister Barbara is here today too. Can you see me any better, Sister Barbara? I hope. Oh no! Well, that might be a good thing, but not for, you know, your eye. But anyhow, but continue to pray for Sister Barbara. And then my buddy Lee is here. Lee, great to see you, my friend. And if you didn't see that pretty emotional video that Rhoda put on her Facebook, you need to see that. That was a pretty cool moment, wasn't it, Skylar? Yeah, it was really neat. But anyhow, it's great to see you all here. I love you, and I appreciate you very much. We're going to be talking about, even though, again, today, we're looking at Scripture that reminds us that no matter what the devil throws our way, it's not going to keep us down. It's not going to keep us at a point where we can't press on. And face it now, we are thrown a lot of different troubles and trials while we live on this earth. I mean, the devil is hard at work, and he knows your weaknesses. He knows my weaknesses. He knows what he can get to us with disease or anything else. He can try to get us down and get us busy and get us distracted. And sometimes we can even feel surrounded. You know, sometimes we can feel like we have the world caving in on us. And let's face it, there's some heavies, right? There's some heavy things we have to face sometimes in life. If we hear the word cancer, I mean, what an awful word. What an awful word to hear a doctor say, yes, it was positive and it is cancer. That's heavy. And son, I could imagine when we're at that moment, we feel the surrounding of the world, the surrounding of pressure, the surrounding of just fear and anxiety. Or maybe it's some other disease. Or maybe it's, hey, we've got to cut back this year and we've got to let you go. There are so many things that can surround us that are heavy, really, really heavy. And when we face those surgeries and we face those deaths and we face those hard times and those struggled times and it feels like the entire world is caving in, I want us to know that even though that's the case, God is still enough. God is still King. And even though it may be hard to see that in those times, today it is my prayer that we will use the Bible scripture in 2 Kings 6 to be able to help us through these times. You know, on a much lighter note, okay, I want to be a little light with you. Those are some heavy things. You know, sometimes we want to get in better shape, right? And we think, okay, well, I'm going to exercise or I'm going to go on a diet. I mean, you know, there are all kinds of diets. I'm confident if you want to make a lot of money, you get a diet that works a little bit, like the Subway diet did that time or whatever. You get something that works a little bit. If you could get the Oreo diet, I am signing up for it, first of all. But, you know, I mean, you will be wealthy. You could get people to go on those and convince them they're going to be fine. And then when we go on those diets, we've invested this money, we've invested this time, we're ready and everything else, and then we get surrounded by junk food, right? Isn't that the way it works? We've just, everywhere we turn, there's just junk all around us. Well, isn't that the way it is spiritually? We come up out of the water and we are on fire. I mean, you can't do anything that's going to get me to fall away. You can't do anything that's going to make me turn my back on God. And then all of a sudden the enemy surrounds us. And we feel like this pressure is pulling us here, and it's pulling us here, and it's pulling us here. And now, all of a sudden, we start to struggle. Well, that's kind of how it is in 2 Kings chapter 6. And I want you to turn there. We got a little bit of reading to do today, so I hope you brought your Bibles, your devices, whichever way you're getting it these days. And I'm all for all the above, as long as we've got it in front of us, right? And so 2 Kings chapter 6, let's pick up in verse 8. Now the king of Syria, that's the man you need to know. He's one of the main characters in the story. The king of Syria was making war against Israel. We see the problem there, right? God's people going to war. And he consulted with his servant, saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there." Then the king of Israel, here is, okay, so far we've got the king of Syria, we've got Elisha, we've got the king of Israel. So Elisha is warning this king of Israel now, and so here's what he does in verse 10. The king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Verse 11, therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. You want to talk about wow moment, right? Listen to how much God is in control, okay? We're going somewhere else with this story. But that was just one of those moments that's like, that's a little bit creepy. Because the king of Syria is talking words in private in his bedroom, and God is giving those words to Elisha, and he's going to the king of Israel and telling what the king of Syria is going to do. That's our God. That's how amazing he is, okay? But look, let's keep reading. And one of his servants, verse 13 now. So he said, go and see where he is that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. Keep that in mind. When the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened his eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. Now Elisha said to them, this is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. So it was, when they had come to Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and they were inside Samaria. We're going to get to all of that in just a moment, but I want you to ask yourself this. What do we do when we get surrounded? You see, because here's the picture. The king of Syria said, I am going to destroy everything in my path. And Israel was in his path. Israel was in his sights. He's coming after Israel. Now Elisha, God's got an upper hand with this. Elisha, he is receiving these words, and God is telling him, but the king of Israel doesn't know a lot of this, and so he gets a little bit worked up. And then all of a sudden you have this servant, and this servant opens up his eyes and he looks out and he sees an army closing in. and he surrounded the city. Now remember, the city was surrounded by walls. Okay, that was their security. They were fortified, if you will. But when you look out your window that may be in the wall and you see these chariots and these horses and these soldiers and you're surrounded, then those walls get a lot smaller. They get a lot tighter. And today I'm guessing that some of you in this very room feel like the walls are caving in. You feel like you're surrounded. You can't get away from trouble. You can't get away from trials. You can't get away from bad doctor reports. You can't get away from temptation. You can't get away from bills that are stacked this high. And it just feels like you're suffocating and you're caving in. So the question is, what do we do? How can I say, Terry, that even though I'm surrounded, even though the devil is after me, God is still enough? How can I say that today? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to give you some solutions through the Word of God. And I believe solution number one is this: do not fear. Now, I understand that's easier said than done sometimes. Whenever you might see a show on TV or something like that, and the bad guy is backed into a corner and the good guy is backed into the corner with all these bad guys surrounding him. Isn't it amazing that they always seem to fight themselves out of it? They always seem to escape. What a blessing that is. But that's not real life all the time, is it? We've got the bad surrounding us and we can't find the escape. Well, I want you to know that God will always provide the way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13 teaches that. And you go back and you look at His people that He wanted out, that He wanted free. He always sent something to free them. Jesus Christ was freed from the tomb. Paul and Silas had an earthquake come and rattle the place. Nobody is going to trap God's people in. But we got to cast out fear. Because God's not given us a spirit of fear. He's not given us a spirit of timidity. He's given us a sound mind that we can focus and we can see this. This is what Elisha said to the people in 2 Kings 6:15-16. The servant of the man of God arose early, went out, and there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. His servant said to him, "Alas, my Savior, what shall we do?" That's the question we're asking. So he answered, here's number one: do not fear. I love this response. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Because you know what happens when we feel like we're being surrounded? We think we are alone. But I'm going to tell you right now, we're not alone. Now, we've still got people out of town, and we do not have a capacity crowd today, but we've got plenty. We've got enough people that today, if you feel like you're afraid and you're unsure and you are nervous and anxious about everything, open your eyes and look around you. Now, everybody, I'm counting on you. Not just our elders, not just Terry, not just Justin and Jason. I am counting on us all to be there for one another. One of the most beautiful things a congregation can do is minister to one another. If I am sitting on the pew with someone who is struggling and I do not get to know them and get involved in their life and understand their surroundings and they don't feel comfortable talking to me, then we can't minister to one another that way. One of the things I can't stand about social media, but then one of the things I like about social media is we learn a lot about one another. Sometimes we learn way too much. But the reality is, if somebody's struggling or somebody's hurting, they may not tell us, but they might type it out for us. But we need to be there, because there may be somebody on your pew today who is really afraid today. They're afraid because they're uncertain about what's going to happen. Do you know hundreds of times, not tens of times, not 20, hundreds of times there is a phrase, "do not fear" or "do not be afraid" mentioned in the Bible? Why? Because God knew we would be a people that would fear. And so He gave us reassurance. You know, it's a real scary thing to be afraid. In fact, what does it say in Revelation 21? We know Revelation 21:8, right? Because liars lose their soul, they go to hell. But that's not all. Listen to it one more time, right? Revelation 21:8, but the cowardly is number one. These series of lessons are not for us to leave and still be afraid. These series of lessons is for us to gain strength, to be able to fight the enemy who's pressing in and give that strength to somebody else who's in a weak moment in their lives. One of the hundreds of passages throughout the Bible. Now turn, keep 2 Kings 6. I'm going to stay there. But turn in your Bibles to Psalm 27. Folks, if you don't do anything today, you've got to listen to Psalm 27. This is a Psalm of David. Now I want you to think about David's life. David had a pretty good life, but he had a life he lived in fear. He had a life he got surrounded. Remember that? Saul would close in on him. Saul's people would close in on him. But God always provided that way of escape because He had big plans for David, right? And so we need to remember that. God's got big plans for you and me. But listen to Psalm 27. He said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life." Can we say that today? I'm gaining my strength from the Lord. "Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell." I love the imagery. You know what I picture? I picture all these bad guys lined up on this table, like maybe they're soldiers, little soldier, toy soldiers, and then all of a sudden, like dominoes, they just all fall. Nobody stood before the Lord's anointed. Verse 3, "Though an army may encamp against me," isn't that what we're talking about today? "Surrounding us, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I'll be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Is that number one on your hearts and mine today? "To behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple, for in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." Is that not beautiful? "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.' Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been of my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me." You feel forsaken by the world today? You feel forsaken by people who cared about you or said they cared about you today? You feel surrounded by that? Guess what? Our Lord will never leave us or forsake us. Verse 11, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." I would study that if I were you, because I'm going to try to do the same myself every day this week, especially if I feel surrounded. Because God is there, and God wants me to not be afraid. God wants to be in control. So that leads us to the second point that we need to talk about today. The first one, if I'm going to get out of this surrounded feeling, no matter what happens, I can't be afraid. Because number two, then, I need to open my eyes. This is found right in 2 Kings 6, if you look back at the text. He said in verse 16, "Do not fear." Verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." You know, I don't know what specific prayers were prayed for me coming up. I don't know the prayers, the words my mom and dad prayed. I don't know the words my grandparents and others prayed for me. I don't know the words that people in the church prayed for me. But for me to get from a little child to where I am at almost 41 years old today, preaching at this church, growing up in this church, I know people prayed for my eyes to open. And for all of that, I thank you. But my question today is this: are we praying for God to open the eyes of others? Are we praying for God to open our own eyes in this time of fear, in this time of anxiety? When I was in the third grade, I was shagging foul balls for my brother's baseball team, because if you brought the foul ball back to the concession stand, you got like a sucker or something. So for a 10-cent sucker, it ironically was my brother Todd batting. He fouls the ball off, and I see it coming. You know, keep your eye on the ball, right? I have no glove, but I do not want, you know, the competitive side of us, I do not want my friends who are at the ballpark to get this ball. So I'm camped under it, and I think, okay, I'm going to catch this ball coming at me, but I take my hat off. Okay, I'm 8 years old, so y'all give me some coordination issues here. Okay? And I hold it up and think, I'm going to catch it, and it misses my hat and hits me in my eye. It was really bad. It looked like Rocky Balboa after 12 rounds with Apollo Creed. I mean, it was swollen up really bad. I say all that to say this. Time clicks on, and my vision is really bad in my right eye. And when I get to take my driver's test 8 years later, they almost did not let me pass it because I was almost legally blind in my right eye. I did not realize that because my left eye would carry my right eye, and so I could see okay. But when I convinced them of that, they still let me take my driver's test. But the bottom line is this: I have an astigmatism that is so bad over my eye because of this damage that I cannot see very well. If I could have that cleared, I believe I could see. Sometimes we get damaged. We get hit real hard. And we may not realize it at first, but the longer it goes, the more blinded we get. And sometimes there's stuff covering our eyes, and we are so blinded by the world, by the clothes, by the surrounding, that we forget to open our eyes and focus on the one who's victorious over it all. And that's exactly what Elisha prayed. Open his eyes. Today, don't see the ones surrounding you. See beyond that. See the ones encouraging you. See the ones who are there. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. No matter what, at that point, he wasn't afraid because he was able to see the good. He was able to see that God is enough. Take a look around you. we are surrounded by an army. An army of believers. An army of encouragers. And a God who's victorious through it all. But what happens after that? We got to cast out fear. We've got to open our eyes. And then this one's really hard too. We've got to let go and let God. This is one of my favorite thoughts, but I believe it's one of the hardest things to do. I believe at that moment, surrendering everything we have to God is one of the biggest challenges we have. No matter how surrounded we are, no matter how much the enemy's encamped all in our lives, sometimes we can not be afraid, we can open our eyes and see, but it's still hard to let go. Elisha let God be in control. Elisha let God take control. Sometimes it's like that little girl who went to the local Dollar Tree or dollar store and her dad bought her some fake pearls. And she thought those pearls were the greatest things she'd ever seen. They cost $1. They were not real. But she would keep them every night. She would wear them every day. She never, ever wanted to let go of her pearls. And then one night her dad asked her, "Sweetheart, would you give up your pearls for me?" Oh, and it bothered the little girl. It bothered her so bad because she loved her daddy so much. The one who gave her the pearls to begin with, she loved her daddy, but she loved those pearls and she could not let go. And she cried and she cried and she cried and she went to her bed and she cried some more, and then through the tears, a few minutes later, she'd come back bawling her eyes out, not even saying anything, and letting go of those pearls in her dad's lap. Her dad got up out of his chair, went to his drawer, pulled open a box of a set of real pearls, and gave it to his little girl. Because she was willing to let go of the junk, he had the real thing. Today, we're like that a lot. We hold on to the bad. We hold on to the temporal. We hold on to the things that really don't matter. And it's hard to let it go. But when we let it go and we put it in God's lap, He's got so many greater things waiting on us. God's got this. And He's got something much better waiting for you. Do not fear. Open your eyes. Let go and let God. And what happens when we do that? We are more than conquerors. We become better than victorious. That's what more than conquerors mean. Not only are we winners, we are more than winners. If you look at verses 22 and 23, we left off, or let's read 21 through 23 here. "Now when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, 'My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?' But he answered, 'You shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? Set food and water before them, and they may eat and drink and go to their master.' He prepared a great feast for them, and after they ate and drank, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel." Not only were they victorious, but they were victorious and never had to shed any blood. When we let go, when we let God, when we cast out fear, when we open our eyes, we understand that we are more than conquerors. In closing, Job went through about as much as a human being could possibly go through. He went through so many struggles, so much heartache, and he had so many questions. Do you think Job ever felt surrounded? Do you ever think Job felt like the world was caving in? You know he did. And he asked God, where were you and what is going on and how do we do these things? And if I were never born, and he clicks on and God gives him those answers about where were you when I designed this world and I laid out the rivers and I did all these things. He said, I've got this. I'm not out of control. I'm in control. And Job concluded with these thoughts in Job 42. After everything he went through. And I want to ask you today, can you say these words? I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is that, this, that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I'll speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Today, maybe you've been blinded by the enclosed army, by the enclosed evil. But today, there's nothing more to fear. We need to open our eyes. We need to allow God control. And let's walk out of here saying, I know you are enough. Today, surrender it all. Right now, together, we stand and sing.